But let's open our Bibles to Matthew 24. We're looking at prophecy from the perspective that prophecy is God revealing the word we saw yesterday in Jeremiah 1:12 that he is watching over to perform. This morning, as it was raining, I don't know if it rained here, but up at the lodge where we are, it was raining. And as I was sitting there listening to the rain, I opened the scriptures and I read this verse, and I'll read it to you. It says this: "For this reason also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men." Now, I read a lot. I read constantly. I'm in the information business, as it were. I constantly am reading the scriptures and commentaries. I have, in my personal library, I have 7,200 books. Thankfully, now that's paper books, the paper and hardcover books that surrounded me for all the years of my ministry. Thankfully, one of our precious partners that support us now that we're missionaries actually bought an electronic copy, so I have all 7,000 of my books inside my iPhone. It's still a pagan iPhone, but it's filled with the truth. And but I read all those books, but there's only one of them, listen, I'm reading 1 Thessalonians 2:13. There's only one of them that's the Word of God, the Bible. Now listen to this: "As it is in truth the Word of God, which effectively works in you who believe." The signature of God across this book is that God himself is standing behind his Word. I remember when General Motors, my father worked for General Motors, they used to stand behind their cars. You know, I'm probably sure they still do. IBM stood behind its product, you know, and when Apple launched the iPhone, in the early days, I mean, they would fix almost anything that was wrong with it. But as they proliferated, they've lessened that. I think they didn't want to lose money. But it used to be that companies stood behind things. In the time of the Bible, the Roman Empire stood behind its citizens. Do you remember when Paul said, "I'm a citizen," and the soldiers dropped, you know, they were going to bind him with chains, and they were scared to death because all the Roman Empire stood behind. The authority of Rome was behind every citizen. Today, the authority of the God of the universe is behind every word of this book. And so he has told us many things, and what we're looking at specifically right now is he has specifically described how the world looks when he returns. That's what Matthew 24 is. And in Matthew 24, Jesus begins by citing Daniel the prophet, and this is what Daniel said in his prophecy of the future. Jesus authenticated Daniel's prophecy. Daniel said a lot of things. One of them was that the Jews would rebuild a temple and it would cause the whole world to get upset about it. But all of that reminds us, number one, of these trends. The global travel, we saw that, 4.2 billion people. In fact, I met an executive with an airline leasing company. He said, "You haven't seen anything yet. It's going to be cheaper to ride a plane than to ride almost any other form of transportation. And China is going to, you know, start having planes going instead of building, you know, trains. They're just going to have planes flying everywhere." It's just amazing. There's going to be a lot more people. Global explosion of knowledge. I showed you my quarter. That's the size of the new AMD Ryzen chip that has 1 quadrillion. Not kilobyte, not megabyte, not gigabyte, not petabyte, not terabyte. It's going to have 1 quadrillion bytes of information on it. It's going to change artificial intelligence advancements. Weather gone wild. I mean, even today, another firefighter died in the Mendocino fire. California is burning, which is only a foretaste of what the scriptures say is coming when 1/3 of all the forest on earth, that's going to be close to us because about 1/4 of all the forest on earth are in Canada and the other 1/4 is up in Siberia. So, during the tribulation, a lot of that's going to burn. Global communication and television, we're also used to that. I mean, we know what happens live around the world. I mean, any quake, any, you know, terrible event we see. Global evangelism, praise God. The Bible is going into the language of the world through the work of so many missionaries around the world. They've isolated, found out every law, unreached people group, everyone that doesn't have the scripture in their language, and the gospel is being preached to all nations. And I ended yesterday with global pestilences. The conference I was just at in March is the World Health Organization working with America's Center for Disease Control, where most of these doctors that are frontline global partners, that are medical missionaries, they work so closely with the CDC and the WHO. And what they're doing is they're working in some of the most desperate places on earth, where Ebola always erupts and where everything else erupts. But what they're saying is that these diseases are morphing so fast. The pathogens, the HN viruses, by the way, in China, that's where it always starts, where the pork farms are near the duck farms, and the duck droppings, or whatever, well, remember your ad, you had a couple, the drop leavings? I don't know, you had a cute word. The dog, whatever they said. But the ducks fly over the pork ponds and do their thing, and the pigs do what they do, and the virus through a pig from a duck is communicable to humans. That's the problem. And every time there's one of those avian flu viruses that kills so many people so rapidly, they always start in China. And it started again. I was at the conference. And if you go to these conferences, it scares you, so don't go to them. Because what the doctors say is there's no level of antibiotic, there's no vaccine we have developed yet that can come to confront these new pathogens. But we talked about that yesterday. How about this? Look what it says in Revelation 13. It says, he caused all. You all know this. This is the Antichrist. This is the height of the tribulation. He causes all, both rich or great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads. Immediately, that spawned all those movies, you know, 666, you know, and everybody was talking about, you know, whether it was going to be 666 or a barcode. I remember when I pastored in Oklahoma, it was a social security number. And all the Christians in the churches in the area were all renouncing their social security numbers, hiring lawyers. They wouldn't let their children get a social security number. That's great. But I tell you what, it isn't that it's going to be a barcode, and it isn't that it's going to be 666 on your forehead or hand. Do you know what it is? Most of us don't pay attention to what it says. Verse 17, no one can buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number. Do you realize that the digitalization of money is already what the Antichrist uses? It's not barcoding. It's not implanting chips. That's only the method they enforce what's already happened. Money is digitalized. Right now, just the debt in the world is $247 trillion with a T, dollars. The total currency in the world, the total amount of printed money in the world, doesn't even equal $1 trillion. If you tried to get all the cash, the coins and the bills, you couldn't get $1 trillion. Yet the expenditures of the world are $247 trillion. What's the difference? It's all zeros. It's all digits. It's all electronic money that zips around. Think about the sign of living in a time when we have digital money plus global tracking plus global positioning. Now, Bonnie and I landed at this conference, got off the plane. Late at night, we're in Chiang Mai, which is in, you know, right up at the Golden Triangle between China, North Vietnam, and Burma, or whatever. It's just up there where they raise all the heroin that they sell over here. You know, I don't know how they get it here, but they make it over there. But we're in that Golden Triangle for this missions conference because it's a great place for the missionaries to meet. It's so close to all the closed countries. And about 11 o'clock at night, we grab our bags, walk out, rental counter, get the keys, go to our car. I was standing on this side of the car where I thought the steering wheel was. I opened the door and I looked, and it wasn't there. I forgot. They have the, you know, it was a British mandate country, and the steering wheel was on this side. And as I was sitting there puzzling how I was going to drive at 11 o'clock at night in the dark with all the animals on the roads, it's like India up there, my phone chimed. I looked down. Chase Bank said, "Did you rent a car in Chiang Mai?" Texted me. Chase Bank knew where I was. They knew I had just expended money, and they knew my phone number, and they knew where my phone was, and they asked me, "Yes, no, did you just use your credit card in Chiang Mai?" Do you think anything of that? I don't think anything of that. I expect that. I expect to be tracked. I expect to be positioned, and I expect my money to be digitally transferred. I can't go home to our little house we see 24 days a year in Colorado and take some money out of a bag and walk down and hand it. I expect my payments to be made electronically. We all are in that system, or I would say vast majority in this room are in that system. That's a sign, because one person can turn that system off, and his name is the Antichrist. And if you don't submit to him, bow to him, get his whatever, his loyalty mark, he turns it off. That's the tribulation. Now, of course, the way to escape that is to be saved and not be here then. But if you're not saved, you'll have to face the person that can turn your credit card and debit card and your entire savings off. And you can't buy or sell without allegiance to him. Some of the purveyors of this, of course, are digital money purveyors. You know, MasterCard, Visa, Square, you know, Venmo, I mean, PayPal. I mean, I can't believe that I can pay people in 100 currencies on PayPal. I just have my dollars, and I can say, you know, if you're going on an Airbnb in some, you know, remote, you know, Bangalore, India, you can put it in rupees, just like that. And they get it instantly. Isn't that amazing? We accept that. Just like you accept, you know, going to Walmart and, you know, pushing your chip in the chip reader. That's part of globally having digitalized money, buying with a number, that they are tracking and positioning you as you do it. Every time we pay, the credit card companies know where we are, right where we're standing. They know what terminal you just poked your chip into. They know where you are. Boom. And they connect through Omaha. Did you know, basically, most credit card transactions go through Omaha, Nebraska, in this 200 or 120 feet below ground limestone cavern place where trillions of dollars move between machines. Unbelievable where we live. So there's going to be global travel, global explosion of knowledge, global weather gone wild. That's not just bad weather, but everybody knows about it. Global telecommunications and television, everyone sees it. Global evangelism, every group on earth, Jesus said before he returns, are going to hear the gospel. Global pestilences, global money and tracking. How about this? Weapons, not of mass destruction, of global destruction. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21. "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So this is the ultimate worst moment in human history, this time period called the tribulation. Verse 22, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved." Nobody would survive. Now let me ask you this. Was it ever possible in the history of the planet Earth, from the Garden of Eden until about 1954, when they perfected the hydrogen bomb, was there ever a time in history everyone would be killed by anything? No. Think about, yesterday we talked about people traveled by the speed of wind or the speed of horse or the speed of walking. People were killed back then by the speed of sword, the speed of arrow. But unlike movies, have you ever watched, like, there was Lord of the Rings. I don't know if you like it or not. I'm just using it as an illustration. That blonde-haired, long-haired guy could pull arrows out of his steel, and he could shoot 100, and it's like never went empty. I guess that's part of the movie. Legolas was his name. And he could just... Did you know that isn't true? You can only fit so many in there. Then you have to go back and make more. So what I'm saying is it's impossible to kill everybody in the Roman times. I mean, while you're hacking one person, 100 would run away and hide. And while you were looking for them, they would go somewhere else. But now we have weapons of global destruction. And we have, they're not just hydrogen bombs and normal atomic bombs and electron and neutron bombs. I mean, we have so many varieties of killers. But now there are the pathogens. I mean, there is, again, when you're around the doctors, you learn a lot of stuff that all of us normal people never hear. They are so aware of what the police and the anti-terrorist organizations are finding. There are malevolent people who are against us in such a way that they want to kill as many people as possible, and some of them are very smart, and they are figuring out how to steal anthrax, how to steal bioterror weapons from laboratories like in California, like in Atlanta, like in, you know, Geneva, Switzerland, where they have had all of these break-in attempts. I mean, how to find those pathogens that are so deadly that they kill rapidly. I mean, they just executed in Tokyo. I mean, did you know Tokyo, Japan, the pacifist Japanese, executed a terrorist who did the infamous Tokyo subway attack, where they spread pathogens in the subways about 20 years ago, and they finally, in their legal system, got through to the capital punishment phase and finally executed the guy for leading this bioterror attack 20 years ago? Do you know how much they've advanced in 20 years? It is so easy now. I was just down in Albany at Whole Foods, and Bonnie says, don't do it. And I was so hungry, I said, honey, and I got one of those little paper things, and I was scooping out of open containers potato salad, you know, all that stuff. And she said, honey, do you know how many people have coughed and breathed on that stuff? Yeah, I know they have a little glass like this, but the stuff is still out exposed. And I said, it's not the coughing and breathing I'm worried about. It's whether one of those bioterrorists went and sprinkled, you know, some kind of pathogen in there that will kill me instantly and make me go to heaven today instead of, you know, in a couple days. See, that changes for us. We know the ending. Okay, consider when Jesus made this prediction, the armaments of his day were swords and spears and catapulting a few rocks. How far can you send a rock, you know, with your catapult and a spear? And he said, if this didn't stop, every human being would die. So we are in a time of a growing trend of global travel, global knowledge, global weather awareness, global television and telecommunication, global evangelism, global pestilences, global money, and global weapons of destruction. How about this? Did you know, something we forget about is that the Antichrist rides in Revelation 6 on a what color horse? White. What's the white flag mean? Surrender. What does it always mean? Peace. You know, I'm not going to fight anymore. This guy, this incarnation of Satan in a human, which, by the way, Satan has always had. Satan doesn't understand the Bible. He's genius in evil, but he doesn't understand what God's doing, and he certainly doesn't know the future. He reads, but he can't understand, so he doesn't know when his moment is, so he's always had an Antichrist in the wings. He's always had his guy that he's ready to fill and take over the world with. We've all heard of him. You ever heard of Genghis Khan? Boy, he came close, you know, with the Mongol warriors. You ever hear of, you know, some of the greatest Caesars who were almost, one of the Caesars was undefeated. He retired. His name was Diocletian. He never was defeated. But he just didn't want to destroy everybody and conquer the whole world. And he quit and moved to Croatia or somewhere over there. His town is still there. They make movies there. Hitler was an Antichrist choice. And God thwarted it. Remember, if Hitler would have gone to the Romanian oil fields instead of killing all of his millions of troops in Stalingrad, he would have probably won the war. But God used his pride to redirect him and make missteps. There have always been in the wings these Antichrist figures, because Satan doesn't know when the time is. But when the time comes, he's going to step forward, and he's going to have Alexander the Great's bravado. He's going to have Hitler's evil. He's going to have Genghis Khan's, you know, ability to get the largest army possible. And he's going to be a communicator like no one's ever seen before. Remember how Hitler could mesmerize people? He was an awful speaker. If you watch the newsreels, he used to spit. He got so, you know, talking in German with all those sounds they use in their language, he would spit. And it would run down his face and dribble, and people didn't even notice that because he was probably indwelt by demons who were communicating through him. And he mesmerized. People stood in the rain in Munich. 100,000 young people stood in the rain, brown shirts they were called, and just said, "We follow you to the death." And they were absolutely, and they did, by the way. I mean, they lost all of them in the war. They all went to their death. And he mesmerized them. Well, that guy's coming. And 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, when he comes, he says, peace and safety. But when he comes, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. By the way, the world is on a spending spree of buying things they can't even pay for. Materialism has gripped our world. Let's see. Last week, I clipped this article. $247 trillion. If you want to know what's really going on, read the business, like Bloomberg, you know. Read what's going on. The business people know what's going on in the world. The politicians don't. The business people do. They know where to ship their oil and where not, and when it's going to be dangerous, and when the weather's bad, and they got to ship their futures of their cocoa or coffee or whatever they're doing, because it's their money. It's not somebody else's money. Politicians work with other people's money. Business people work with their own. So they really know what's going on. Look what they're saying. The whole world is on this materialistic spending spree. Everybody wants to be comfortable. Everybody wants to have a car. Everybody wants to have a cell phone. Everybody wants to have a higher standard of living. There's nothing wrong with that, but there is this desire for peace and security and comfort. And people are willing to go into debt to the tune of a global amount. There's a global desire for peace. They don't like terrorism. Prosperity, everybody wants to be comfortable. And materialism, we want stuff. That's why someone told me when I was a businessman back in my early days, they said, you want to make money? Get a car wash and a mini storage. Everybody loves their car and they have too much stuff. And so there's an endless need for car washes and mini storages. Because people buy stuff with borrowed money that they don't need and don't even have room for, and they store it. Right? None of you, I know. But all those other people have mini storage up to the ceiling. Global desire for that. And then finally, this is the last sign, and Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24, but he's quoting what Zechariah said. Zechariah 12:3 says, and on that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. Did you know there are more newspaper reporters in Jerusalem than any other place on earth, except for Washington, D.C., in the New York metro area, and over in Europe? It's number three for correspondence. Why? Because everybody wants to know what's going on over there. They're so upset. God says Jerusalem will be, Zechariah 12:3, a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will hurt themselves. Why? Because God says the Jews, even though they're rascally, even though most of them are in unbelief, even though they crucified their Lord and Savior and Messiah Jesus Christ, the Jews are the chosen people of promise. God made a covenant with Abraham that he would bless the world through the Jewish people. And boy, has he, because our Bible came through them. Our Savior came through them. But the Messiah is going to return for them. You understand that? The world's ending point is when the Antichrist finally does this. Surround. Look what it says. All the nations of the earth will gather against Jerusalem. And in that moment, when finally the final Holocaust, all the armies of the world are surrounding Jerusalem, and the Jews have been brought in, and Zechariah, you want to read it? It's better than a, you know, a Jason Bourne movie. They're in the city of Jerusalem, and two-thirds of them have been ravaged, raped, and slaughtered. So all the Jews in the world are there. Two-thirds are ravaged, raped, and slaughtered. It's horrible stuff. And the last third, called the remnant, finally goes like this. And they say, "Save us." And Jesus breaks through the clouds. And all the armies of heaven behind him, us, all the saints. Remember the first prophecy was in Enoch, where he said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 times 10,000s of his saints, myriads of saints," that's us. We're coming from heaven with Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he comes flying, and they see that little dot, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And he incinerates. It says that he just speaks, and it's like a neutron bomb. No explosion, just all the people. I shouldn't even quote what it says in Zechariah, but I will. It says, their eyes melt in their sockets, and their flesh melts on their bones. That's what happens in neutron bombs. The radiation melts people, but it doesn't destroy the buildings. So Jesus melts the enemies, and they die. And he saves the remnant. Well, before that happens, there's going to be a trend of global hatred for Jews. Have you noticed it? Look what was in the paper. I mean, I'm sorry, it's a whole month ago, but I could have got one from last night if I wanted and had time. And, you know, would look, there is so much hatred. Iran, the top Iranian general, quote, "Forces in Syria are awaiting orders to destroy Israel." Hossein Salami says, "Tehran is creating might in Lebanon to fight our enemy from there with all our strength and eradicate the evil Zionist regime." July 9th, 2018. They've been saying that for a long time. And nobody is bothered by it. I mean, the Jews are, of course. Netanyahu is, but nobody else is. Aaron just says, "Oh, that's just how Iran is." Ezekiel 38 and 39 says that Iran, aided by Russia, aided by all of what we would call the stans, the Muslim nations that used to be part of the Soviet Union, plus Turkey. Have you seen Turkey in the news lately? Yesterday? Today? Their currency has dropped 40% so far this year. They're having a crisis. They hate America. And Turkey said, "We'll join Iran in destroying Israel if you guys don't quit ruining our currency." That's what they said this morning. That's Ezekiel 38 and 39. Wow. So all that to say, global travel, global knowledge, global weather, that we are tracking with the trends that Jesus said were coming. But what does that mean? Well, we have to make a choice. And that comes to this morning and my 16 minutes and 32 seconds I have left. How do you know all those prophecies are true? Because they come from the book we can trust. Now, I want you to transition in your minds to start thinking about the book we hold in our hands. This is unlike any other book in the world. We're holding something that's unlike anything else in the 5,000 years of recorded human history that's ever been produced. It's not from this planet. This book was breathed out by God through 40 human authors in the most unique way. And I will show you what I mean by that. Basically, Peter described it this way. Peter said, and if you want to turn to 1 Peter 1, look at verse 22. I mean, Peter had the highest view you can have of scriptures, and he said in verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth," so he calls the Bible the truth, "through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God." So Peter said the word of God is truth, and it's the word of God that we're born again through. And he said the word of God which lives and abides forever, verse 23. Verse 24, "Because all flesh is grass, the glory of man is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." See, we have God's word. I want to pause before I show you all the reasons why I know it's true and let you keep reading. Look at verse 25. "Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." So this word is the gospel that was preached to us. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 2. "Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking." Who is he talking to, by the way? Believers. Did you know, as believers in a corrupt world, if we don't every day get sanctified by the Word of God, the living and abiding, sanctifying Word of God, if we don't let God cleanse us through His Spirit using the Word of God, we begin to be, verse 1, we get malicious, we get as mean as people around us, we get deceitful, you know, kind of shading the truth like everybody else around us. We get hypocritical. You know, we're real spiritual around the Christians, but boy, the people at work don't even know that we're Christians sometimes. We're envious. You know, why can't, you know, we want more. That's one of the devil's biggest things, this covetous discontentment that humans so easily get to, and we get envious. And we get evil speakers. You know, it's interesting, the word slander in English. Do you know what that word is? It's the name of Satan. He is the slanderer, diabolos. He is the devil who slanders. And when Christians speak evilly, they surrender their tongues, James said, to the devil. But look what it says in verse 2. When we get saved, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Back to this book we can trust. It's what feeds us, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted the Lord is gracious. Wow. We have God's Word. We have the voice of the infinite, endless of days, eternal, all-powerful Creator of the universe, who's communicated to us. And He's intercepted and intersected and invaded time and space to speak to us. And the book you hold is like no other book. It's like nothing else that's ever existed in humanity. And God's Word gives us the most complete answers to the most important questions of life. I always share this with the kids at the Institute. The Bible answers the biggest three questions everybody has. Number one, the origin, that's how did I get here? And it answers number two, our purpose, you know, the whole idea of why am I even here? And finally, the question of destiny, this question of where am I going? And the answer is, the origin is we have a Creator, and our purpose in life, He's redeemed us. We were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are His, is how Paul put it. And He also is our destiny. As believers, we're going to stand before Him and answer for what we did with the one precious life He redeemed, and whether or not we surrendered it back to Him every day, whether or not we recharged in His Word every day and checked in and said, what do you want me to do today for you? I'll do it today for you in whatever, you know. I mean, I served the Lord when I was at Haslett Public School. I served the Lord when I was at Michigan State University. I had to remember I needed to serve the Lord when I was in Christian school because it's so easy to coast there. I served the Lord when I worked for American Home Products, Wyeth Labs, you know, Whitehall, that whole conglomerate. And I served the Lord for 40 years as a pastor. There's no difference. There's no difference between the sacred and the secular. Every day we have to step out of bed and say, I'm standing here on this little spot. It's the altar where I again offer myself as a living sacrifice to you. Why? Because I'm going to answer to Him for how I live my life. Basically, the whole Bible is outlined around these three points. By the way, those three points are Paul's sermon in Acts 17. When he talked to unsaved people, he said, you need to know your Creator. He came as your Redeemer, and if you don't receive Him, He's going to be your judge for your eternal destruction. That's the whole outline of the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2 introduces the Creator. Genesis 3 to Revelation 5 illustrates Him as the Redeemer, and Revelation 6 to 22 shows Him unleashed as the judge. Wow. Okay. How do we know all that's true? Well, there are seven reasons why God's Word is true. And here's the best one. If you forget everything else, and we only have 10 minutes, and most people, you know, need to hold one thing to remember. Remember this. Do you know why I know the Bible is true? I was standing in Tulsa, Oklahoma, starting a pastorate there where we were for 14 years. In fact, Don Locke Jr., the director's dad, came aboard as my assistant pastor at that church, Don Locke Sr. What a blessing. Those were the greatest years of ministry. But I was at that church unpacking my 7,000 books, putting them up on the shelf. And so there I was like that. We had just got there. The moving people just dumped them in my office, and I was trying to get them out and putting them on the shelf right when my secretary, I'd only met once, said, excuse me, Pastor, there's a phone call for you. I said, oh, great. Who is it? She said, well... She said, you might need to breathe for a second before you answer. She said, Tulsa, Oklahoma, a city of 1 million people, has the most popular radio host of all, and his name is John he was a Nazi, but something like that, John something. And she said, he is the most listened to person, and she said, at lunch hour, he makes a mystery phone call, and everybody in the city wants to hear what he does, and he chose to call you, and he's on the phone right now. And she said, before you answer, though, he's going to ask you a question. Why you believe the Bible is true? Because you just came to Tulsa Bible Church, and he wants to know if you believe the Bible is true. And she said, oh, by the way, before you pick the phone up, one other thing. He's already interviewed Muzan Biggs and somebody, Bishop somebody, from the United Methodist and United something else church, and both of them said the Bible wasn't true, and he wants to know from you why you know it is. I said, oh, great. And so I grabbed my Bible and poked the button and picked it up and sat down because it was hard stacking those books and I was sweating anyway. I wanted to rest. And I said, hello. He said, this is John Earlman or whatever his name was. And he says, you're live on the air. And he says, we've already talked to Bishop so-and-so and someone else. And he says, we notice that you're the pastor of the Bible Church. And he says, how do you know the Bible is true? And before you answer that, he said, both of them have said that no one in the Bible before David is a historic figure. Did you know that's what the mainline denominations believe? See, they don't believe the Bible is historically accurate, scientifically accurate, morally accurate. That's why they can ordain practicing everything. They don't believe the Bible is true. They just think it's nice moral poetry or something. So they've already weighed in, and he said, not only is the Bible true, how do you know that anybody in the Bible before David is true? He really felt like he was a Bible scholar because he'd listened to these two doctors talking for a half hour. They've been on the air waiting for me to answer the phone and talking about all the errors in the Bible and everything. And he said, so you have 15 seconds, he said, because we're going to a commercial break. He said, you have 15 seconds to tell us. He was doing this on purpose. He was watching the counter. He says, you have 15 seconds, now 14 seconds, to tell us how you know for sure that the Bible is true. I said, I only need 2 seconds to do that. I said, I believe the Bible is true because Jesus believed the Bible is true. There was a silence. He said, right after the break, we're going to have Pastor John Barnett explain to us what Jesus believed about the Bible. And he went right to the break. I spent the next half hour giving him this message. And it's still in the archives of the Tulsa radio. And I thought, every believer ought to be called on their lunch hour and be put on the spot because we should all be able to answer that question. What's the number one reason you know the Bible is true? Jesus believed and affirmed it was true. This is what he said. Jesus believed in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. How do we know that? Because Jesus said this. Every one of God's words are inspired. In Matthew 5:18, he said, the scriptures cannot be broken. Not one thing will pass away from the law. Every word, he even said every jot and tittle. Jots and tittles are Hebrew corners on letters. A jot, a yod, looks like a comma, and a tittle is a little box that goes off the square daleth, or the square that is daleth and becomes a resh when there's this little tiny appendage to it. It's just like a dash right on the side of a square box. It changes. Jesus said, not even those smallest parts will pass away. In John 10:35, Jesus affirmed there are no errors. He said, the scriptures cannot be broken. He says, you can't find an error in it. There are no errors in the scientific statements, the historical references, or the moral declarations of the Bible. Jesus affirmed. It's called inerrancy. Jesus said this, John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Now listen, thy word is truth. So the other six don't even matter, but I'll share them with you. But Jesus affirmed all of the Bible you hold, including the creation account, including all of God's speaking about moral issues from Sodom and Gomorrah all the way through Revelation 21, homosexuality and lesbianism are both condemned as damnable sins if they become a lifestyle from Genesis to Revelation. It's not the Jews or Paul had this fetish about this or that. God has a moral standard, and it's unchanging. And Jesus affirmed it. That's not all. Jesus affirmed the historic reliability, number one, of Adam and Eve. He said, I remember John Erling says, well, let's just start the beginning. He said, are Adam and Eve real? I said, you bet. I said, Jesus, when he talked about marriage, says, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. I said, he was a creationist. He went, oh. By then, we heard both, you know, Bishop this and Muzan, whoever, said, oh, we got to go. And they both hung up. They weren't going to hang around for this. They didn't like it on the radio. They didn't want to associate with a Bible believer. Noah and the global catastrophe of the flood was affirmed by Christ. Abraham was the person who lived and knew Christ as God the Son. Remember Jesus said before, you know, Abraham, before this day, knew me. And he and I knew each other. And they tried to stone him because they said, you knew someone 2,000 years ago, you're out of your mind. Jesus affirmed Abel was a historic figure. Moses, he said the burning bush really happened. Affirmed David, Elijah, Daniel, even Jonah. Well, the second reason why we know the Bible is true, Jesus believed it, is because all the writers, every one of the 40 writers said it was so. In fact, I like what David said. There's a harmony of conviction among the writers, and basically this. David said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word was in my tongue. David said that Jesus Christ was speaking through him. You say, how do you know it's Jesus Christ? Because Peter said, the Spirit of Christ that was in the Old Testament writers spoke. So Jesus is actually the Spirit of Christ, the triune God, is actually the voice of the Old Testament communicated by the Holy Spirit through the writers. Well, third reason, because the Bible is incredibly united. In every word, in every detail, there's one unmistakable fabric woven from a prison to the palace, the desert to the dungeon. 40 different men on 3 continents, most of whom never met each other over 1,600 years, wrote a book that fits tighter than the milled steel of a Trident submarine, which needs to be waterproof to several hundred feet. The Bible connects. Yet these people never, they didn't collaborate. They didn't get together and say, what are you writing about? I want to make sure, you know, that it corresponds. There's this unity that's unbelievable over 60 generations. We've been talking about fulfilled prophecy. Prophecy is the missing element. It's the most profound evidence the Bible offers. It's an irrefutable verification that only the Judeo-Christian scriptures have. By the way, prophecy is missing in the Hindu writings, in all of the mystery religions, the Book of Mormons, the saying of Buddha. There isn't even prophecy in the Quran. Now, there are supposed prophecies post-Quran, but there's no prophecy in the Quran. It's amazing. Yet the Bible's 31,000 verses, 22% of them are prophetic, speaking directly. Another reason we know God's word is true because of its scientific accuracy. I mean, this would be fun to do a whole conference on, or you can go down to Answers in Genesis. By the way, the Bible weighs in on astrophysics of dark matter in Job 38, gravity, oceanography, ornithology, the study of birds, zoology. Let me give you a couple. How about this, Job 38. Where is the way where light dwells, and as for darkness, where is its place? You see, that's a simple verse. Yeah, it is, but did you know that it wasn't until the 1940s and 50s they realized that most of the universe isn't visible light, it's what we call dark matter? God says, hey, light dwells here, and there's another place, the dark place. 99% of the mass of the universe is dark matter, and most scientists don't even know what it is yet. How about gravity? Job 38 says, can you bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades? You know the Pleiades? Look up the sky and there's those 7 stars close together, and everyone likes to say that's the constellation, the cluster. That I know, that's Pleiades. Then it says, and the bands of Orion. What's it talking about? Those are the only 2 visible star systems that are gravitationally bound in the sky. And it's called the sweet influence. Gravity wasn't even discovered till the 17th century or understood with Newton. Yet God inspired the only description of what scientists found in our century to be the only 2 gravitationally bound star clusters in the universe that is visible to us. And God knew about it before then. I could go on and talk about oceanography, talking about the springs in the sea. They couldn't go to the bottom of the sea. They didn't have the equipment. Job talks about it. Ornithology, talking about birds heading south. You know what we call that? We call that migration. Animal migration wasn't even closely understood till satellites. And yet it's so amazing that migratory birds will fly thousands of miles exactly to their destination, and scientists conclude they have a sense of Earth's magnetic fields. They have an internal compass. Who provides the birds their food? How about this? Sockeye salmon. That's a variety of salmon. You probably won't find it at Wegmans. It's too expensive. But Bristol Bay sockeyes spawn and then move 4,000 miles away. And the last 3 weeks of June and July, every one of them go back to the exact place, 4,000 miles across the Pacific, where they were born as hatchlings. Now, how did they get that programming? Only the Creator did it. Ultimate science from God. Isostasy is the rotational balance. God talks about that in Job, also in Isaiah 40, measuring the waters. Here, I'm going to have to go like this. I want to get to the ending. I could give you science all day long. Here we go. This is the ending. I'm a minute and 43 over. The book you can trust, 7 reasons. Number 1, Jesus believed it. Number 2, the apostles and prophets affirmed thousands of times. It's supernaturally showing a unity. There's scientific. Every time the Bible weighs in on science, it's thousands of years ahead of what scientists will discover. Archaeologically, there are words in Acts that weren't found till they dug the city up that Paul was at, and there's the word that no one even knew, Asiarch. It was in the Forum. And Paul said it was there, but nobody knew it till they excavated it in the 19th century. Supernatural endurance, it's the book we can trust. And it's the book that effectively works in us that believe. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that Word of Life stands for holding forth the Word of Life. And it is the Word that brings us life, but it can't bring us life unless we open it up and unless we surrender our hearts to let you be at work in us. And I pray that today you would renew in us a desire to boldly stand up and say, I believe this Word is true. You did, Jesus, and you said it's truth, and it will sanctify me. And sanctification means usefulness to God. If I want to be useful to you, God, I have to eat your word every day. And I pray that we, your children, would do that for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said,